But it is so good to be here, and we're excited about going back to Africa. In December, we'll actually be leaving to go back. We're about 80% of our support needed to leave between now and December. We'll finish raising that. And on the back table there, if you have a moment and you can pass by there, there's a trifold brochure that you can pick up. It explains a little bit more about our ministry and where we've been and what we're doing. There's also a prayer card, and then there's a magnet. I'm a good Baptist. I visit the refrigerator frequently, and so if you're like me and you really don't pay attention to the door, you just open it, stick it inside the refrigerator. You can remember to pray for us, the Owens family, and we covet your prayers. I do believe in the power of prayer. Prayer is essential in the believer's life, and I do believe prayer is probably one of the most forsaken things that we forsake as believers. We talk about it, but oftentimes we do not spend time in prayer. So please, 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 please begin now praying for your missionaries and pray for the Owens family as we go into South Africa to church plant. I believe the number one responsibility of a missionary is to start churches. I believe that's the biblical responsibility. In order to do that, you have to win people to Christ. You really don't have a church if it's full of lost people. The definition of church is a called out body or assembled believers that believe, that have been baptized to do what? To carry out the work of the Lord, to take the gospel to the lost and dying world. And so our plan is to win people to Christ, disciple them and teach them, baptize them, and then assemble local churches together and train young men to pastor those churches. I believe a missionary to be successful must transfer who Christ is in him to others. And so our plan is to do that there in South Africa. In 2009, the Lord had called our family to Cameroon. On the back wall, you have a great picture of the world, a map of the world back there, and Africa is right there in the center. If you're looking at that map in East Africa, up at Northeast Africa, you see the Horn of Africa. If you come around the hump, they would call it, and you'd come straight across West Africa, across the bottom there, and you would come right into what they would call the armpit of Africa, right before it slopes to come down. Right there is Cameroon. It's a little chicken head, it looks like there, and we call it the armpit. So anytime you start stinking, you can remember Cameroon and begin to pray. But anyway, there in the armpit, we went there, and the Lord allowed us. He called us there. We went in 2009, and the Lord allowed us to start two churches and a Bible school. We started Calvary Independent Baptist Church and Grace Independent Baptist Church, and along with Calvary Bible School, to train the nationals so they too could go out and win people to Christ and start churches and go throughout the world preaching the gospel. We had to come off the field. My wife was diagnosed with malaria and dengue fever at the same time, and it caused her body to go into a multi-organ failure, which led to congestive heart failure, and she ended up having a PE there in Cameroon. And they medevaced her from Cameroon to Paris, then back here to the States, which brought our family back. And so while we were here in the States, we started Victory Baptist Church in White House, Texas. And then when we turned that church over and helped them call their own pastor, we moved to Ferrella, Alabama, and helped another church get started. During that time, the Lord just wouldn't leave us alone and begin to burden us about going back to Africa. And so we sought much counsel and we prayed. And the Lord opened the door for us to go into Durban, South Africa. Now, South Africa is at the most southern tip. Durban's up the eastern coast. It's a city of about 4.8 million people. It's a melting pot of different kinds of people from different backgrounds and different areas of the world that make up the South Africans. But there's one thing they all have in common. They need Jesus. And they're lost. As you go through South Africa, you're going to meet Afrikaans, which are Dutch or English descent. You're going to meet Englishmen. You're going to meet Indians from India. You're going to meet Jewish and Oriental people and people from all different places of the world that call themselves South Africans. But as we walk down the streets and as we go through the stores and we go house to house and individual to individual, we found out they all had the same thing in common. They needed someone to tell them about Jesus. And as we were flying into Durban, I was sitting on the airplane. You see me sitting next to another man there. I was a little scruffy there, and it's a long flight into South Africa. Just from Washington, D.C. to Durban is about 19.5-hour flight, not counting if you fly from like Dallas, like we fly from. It's just a very long flight. And so you're sitting there on the plane, and we're flying in, and Jeremy was sitting next to me. Jeremy was a South African Englishman, He was studying to be an engineer, 22 years of age, and we began to talk. He asked me why in the world I would want to go to South Africa, and that's like asking a missionary, what must I do to be saved? So I began to explain to him why we were going to South Africa, and I asked him, I said, Jeremy, I said, let me ask you a question. I said, if you were to die, and you were standing at the gates of heaven, and Jesus, who I believe is the doorkeeper, he were to say, why should I let you into heaven? How would you respond? What would you say to Jesus, who says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jeremy looked at me with a look of lost and hopelessness in his eyes. He said, Pastor, I have no idea. He said, this past week I took communion twice. My priest thought it was necessary. And do you think that would be enough? I said, Jeremy, it really doesn't matter what I think. It really doesn't. I said, it doesn't even matter what the Baptists say. It doesn't even matter what the Catholics say, or the Methodists, or Presbyterian, or the Pentecostals. It only matters what's written in this book. Jeremy looked at me and he said, you know, Pastor, I've never read the Bible. I just trust what my priest says. I said, Jeremy, I said, why don't you allow me to take the Bible and show you what Jesus says, how a man can know for sure that when he wakes up, he'll be in heaven. He said, I'd love that. I reached in my bag and pulled out my Bible, and there on that plane, I was able to give Jeremy the gospel, and he bowed his head and accepted Jesus Christ as his only way to heaven. And I was excited. I was pumped. And Jeremy got saved. We talked back and forth, and he was excited. I was excited. Come to find out, we were going to be in the same area that he lived in and going to school in. And we were excited. We exchanged email information, and we talked that whole plane ride. We landed on the airstrip there in Durban and got out of my seat, and I was reaching into the overhead compartment to pull my bag out, and my wife was getting out of her seat, and an Indian couple sitting directly behind me tapped me on the shoulder. I turned around. They said, sir, we overheard you explaining to the gentleman next to you about his need of a Savior and how Jesus Christ could justify him and sanctify him, and Jesus Christ would set him apart and take him to heaven when he dies. And we realized we needed Jesus too. And so we accepted Jesus too. You see, the people around the world are just looking for someone to tell them. It reminds me of a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. He says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? It's kind of like the day before we accepted Jesus Christ. I remember February the 7th, 1992, when I received Jesus Christ. Until I knew who to believe in, I wandered aimlessly, searching, looking. Then he says, how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The people of South Africa will never hear. By the way, that's our neighbors. That's the city of Albuquerque. That's the state of New Mexico. That's America. That's the world. They will not hear. And they won't even know who to believe in unless they hear about Jesus. And they will not hear about Jesus unless they have a preacher. Do you know every last one of us this morning who are called by the name of Jesus are called to go and tell? All of us. Although God has called our family to go to South Africa, and I'm excited about going, I'm excited about setting up churches, God has called us all as believers to tell others what we have seen and heard. I was sitting down in the street of Durban, and if you'd like to turn your Bible to Joshua chapter 6, you may. I was sitting there on the street corner, and there on the street corner, I began to talk to an Indian man, and he was up in age and a little bit older than I am, and then we began to talk back and forth, and I asked him the same question I asked Jeremy on that plane if he were to die, and he was standing at the gates of heaven. And if Jesus Himself were to come out and say, why should I let you into heaven, what would you say? He looked at me and he said, all my life I've been searching. I've been searching to find out how I could go to heaven. I've tried different religions. I've tried different churches. I've tried different belief systems. And I still come up with an emptiness and void in my life. I do not know how to answer that question. I sat down under a big old swamp tree there in Durban, South Africa, in downtown. And on the curb there, I sat down with this gentleman and I began to give him the gospel. Began to weep as he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he looked at me and he said, Pastor Nathan, why has it taken so long for me to hear? He said, I'm 54 years of age, and this is the first time of me hearing that Jesus Christ is the answer. That Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross of Calvary. And my debt has been paid. It is finished. Why is this the first time of me hearing this? Still to this day, that haunts me. That man looking at me with tears flowing down his face, asking me why it has taken so long. The next morning, we were up in the valley of 1,000 hills, and there in that valley, in Zulu land of Durban, South Africa, you cannot see the other side of the valley, but you can see thousands of villages as the sunlight reflects off the tin roofs. And sitting there in that valley with a national pastor, he looked at me and he said, Pastor Nathan, we have yet to get the gospel to everyone in this valley. Because my goal is to get the gospel to everyone in this valley, but we've yet to get the gospel to them all. We need help. We need resources. We need manpower. Can you please, Pastor Nathan, can you help us get the gospel to them all? That evening, I was sitting in my room reading the Word of God and asking God, why has the gospel not yet gotten to the valley there of 1,000 hills? Why is the gospel taking so long to get to the elderly there in South Africa? What's taking them so long? God, what's the problem? There seems to be more gospel than ever before being printed. There seems to be more gospel going out on radios than ever before and on TV stations. And it seems like we have more missionaries and preachers than ever before in the world. Does it not? My mind went back to when we were in Cameroon and I won a young man to the Lord by the name of Roland, who was a biology teacher. Roland came to me weeping one morning and he said to me, Pastor, we have to get the gospel to my family in Kumba. When can you go with me? When can we go to Kumba to take the gospel to them? He goes, I have received the gospel and the gospel has come to me, but we have to take the gospel to them. Remember the next morning as another man by the name of Emmanuel came to me and he said, Pastor, when can we go to my village on the back of Mount Cameron? When can we take the gospel to them? Pastor, you don't understand. There's people dying every day. Pastor, there's people going to the mortuary, as he would say, every single day. When are we going to take the gospel to them as well? Then I begin to read Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, when God has given us a command to take the gospel to the world. None of us can deny the command that Christ has given us to take the gospel into the entire world. None of us can deny in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when God says that we're to take the gospel, both where at? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. We cannot deny that the responsibility of the local church is not only to evangelize their Jerusalem, but also simultaneously at the same time take the gospel to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost at the same time. Anything else is off balance. Anything else, as I was taught as a young boy, anything less than full obedience is what? Disobedience. I was reading in Joshua chapter 6, and the Bible says in verse 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. I want to back up just a little bit to chapter 5 and verse 6, and the Bible says, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, to all the people that were men of war, which were come out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that He would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that He would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I love You so much, and I thank You for Your goodness and mercy. I thank You so much for the opportunity to be able to preach Your Word this morning, and as we quickly go through a couple things that You have revealed to me and You've showed me in my life on how we can have victory and how we can make those decisions if our heart is after You. I pray that You would just guide and direct, control my tongue and lips. In His name we pray. Amen. In Joshua chapter 6, as I read verse 1 and then I began to read the chapter before and the chapter after, I realized that the children of Israel faced a very similar problem that we face today. God had given them a command to take the promised land, to cross over Jordan. But the children of Israel became very fearful. They looked at the giants of the land, and they looked at the opposition, and they looked at the walled cities, and they become scared. And begin to think there's no way that we can conquer them. They're bigger than we are. There's more of them. They have more military strength than we have. And many times we as believers, we look at the world that we're facing today. And by the way, if you watch politics, after you watch it, you're more depressed than when you turned it on. Because we look at what we're facing today and we think there is no way that God can show Himself through in all of this. This seems like an impossible situation. If we look at the world that we're facing today in our own communities and towns and cities, we look at the evil and the presence of evil and the direction of our society, and we think, how can we make a difference in this world? Many times we look at the giants and we look at the walled cities of Jericho and we look at the opposition and we look at the multitudes of people that stand in opposition against us. And before long, we're sitting down saying, we can't do it. The task that you've put in front of us is too great. God, there's no way I can live in this world and not allow the world and the worldly system to taint me. And before long, I'm just like the world with no effect of the world, and I'm a believer that's supposed to be telling others and my light's supposed to be shining. But before long, it's went out. We look at the world that we're facing, and I see the children of Israel as they faced a very similar problem that we face today spiritually. God wanted the children of Israel to take a city, and God wanted the children of Israel to take a promised land that they literally could not touch with their own hands. Humanly speaking, it was impossible, the task that God put in front of them. Humanly speaking, the walled city of Jericho and the promised land, the giants that they were facing and the military strength that they were going up against, they were no match for it. Just as we're no match for the world. Now, to clarify what I'm talking about when it comes to the world system is organized of selfish principles, improper motives, ungodly standards, and it opposes the things of God. We're no match for that. So when I use worldliness, or when I'm talking about the world, I'm not talking about your neighbor. I'm talking about the system that has been set up, the mind thinking that has been implanted into our children. And many of us that have lived in the flesh for many years and have come out of that by what? Being saved. And now we're trying to grow as believers, but we've been trained and we have exercised that worldly system in our lives. You say, what is that? It is a worldly system that is organized on selfish principles, improper motives, ungodly standard is and opposes the things of God. The moment we walk outside these doors, every one of us, we will be opposed by this worldly system. Some of us will oppose it with our own family members, and some of us will be opposed with our neighbors and friends and co-workers, and some of us, we may be the only believer in our entire family, and we're going to be opposed the moment we walk out of here this morning. The children of Israel are being opposed by those who inhabited the land, the promised land. And God said, I'm going to give you victory. Here He says in verse 1, He talks to Joshua and he tells Joshua in verse 6, be strong and of good courage. In verse 6, He says, Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage? And then God here later on reminds Joshua that He's going to give him the promised land and that He's already provided him victory. And by the way, let me remind you this morning that the worldly system, and whether we're facing the worldly system, whether we're fighting the flesh or we're fighting Satan, God has already overcome the world. He's already overcome Satan and He's already overcome the flesh. And greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God has already provided us victory, just as if God has already provided the children of Israel victory when it came to the walled city of Jericho. As we look at this walled city of Jericho and the problem that they were facing, it was a city they literally could not touch. Then God revealed to them a plan. You say, what was that plan? In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city thus once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. Now, this was not the plan, I promise you, that Joshua was looking for. This was not the plan that the children of Israel were looking for. Here, for 40 years, they've wandered in the wilderness because their fathers had disobeyed the command to take the promised land.
By the way, the same victory that we're about to read about would have been given to their fathers, but because of fear, they disobeyed. Now their children were asked to do the same thing. Every generation that sits under the sound of my voice this morning will be asked from God Almighty, who is called by the name of Jesus, the same question. Will you choose the Lord and obey His plan? Or will you let the fears in the walled cities of Jericho, the opposition that you're facing, cause you to react in disobedience? Watch. This plan seemed ridiculous. This plan did not make sense. But many times the plan that God has does not make sense when it comes to the eyes of the flesh. We must look through the eyes of Christ and have that renewed mind that Jesus Christ provides and the victory that He provides. You know, the things of God do not always make sense to you and I, but they don't have to make sense. There's many things that we could go through in Scripture this morning that do not make sense when it comes through the eyes of man, but they don't have to make sense. We just have to step out by faith and follow the plan that God has given us. This plan that the children of Israel would compass the city once every morning for 6 days. They would take the children of Israel and walk around the city quietly and go back to camp. Even to the people inside Jericho, they were probably beginning to think, what kind of method is this? I mean, what are they thinking? What strategy is behind this? They're walking around and going home. They're walking around and going home for 6 days. But I want you to notice they followed the plan. As ridiculous as it may have seemed, they followed it. I like chocolate chip cookies. I have a weakness. You can tell. I like chocolate chip cookies. But you know, if you leave out the chocolate chips, there's a problem. Do you know, though, I do not really like butter or Crisco. I really do not like flour. Have you ever tried it? I have. Do you know vanilla? And chocolate chip cookies are not real chocolate chip cookies without some vanilla in there. You know, a spoonful of vanilla? Have you ever tried taking a raw egg and just cracking it and swallowing it? I mean, people that drink eggnog, something's wrong. But you take those ingredients that individually do not make sense and mix them up and stick them in the oven. Whew, it's good. Do you know each and every ingredients in the Bible and the principles that God wants us to abide by and guide our life individually, humanly speaking, will not make sense. But we mix them up. We follow the instructions. God has victory. Now watch. Then we see the person in whom they place their faith. In verse 15, the Bible says, "And it came to pass on the seventh day that they rose up early about the dawning of the day, and they compassed the city after the same manner seven times. Only on that day they compassed the city seven times. And it came to pass on the seventh time when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city." So on the seventh day they compassed the city seven times. We're seeing the same ridiculous plan that did not make sense through human eyes or through human mind thinking, but through the eyes of Christ and through the thinking of Christ, it made complete sense. Because the victory wasn't because of the children of Israel, it's because of God Almighty. God was looking for individuals that would step out and follow Him. They compassed that city in. I want you to turn to verse 20. If you have time later on, you would do yourself justice just to read through these chapters here in verse 5 and chapter 6. And we look at verse 20. It says, "So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with the great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the" what? "City." I want you to go back in that verse and I want you to look, and he says, that the wall fell down flat. The walls of Jericho did not burst. The walls of Jericho did not push outward or inward. They were literally pushed down by the hand of God. I cross-referenced Joshua chapter 6 and came to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is our faith chapter. There's many things that we can read here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." In verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. By the way, as a believer, when I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have been trained in my appetites or to follow the flesh. And the flesh doesn't do things unless it's good for the flesh or unless the flesh sees how it's going to work out for the flesh. But when I get saved, I'm supposed to look through the eyes of Christ and live through the Spirit of God, which will not make sense to the flesh. Totally opposite. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of him that diligently seeks Him. Now go down to verse 30. This is where I wanted to go. As I cross-reference, he says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down flat after they were compassed about 7 days. After the children of Israel stepped out. After they rejected their fear. After they followed the plan that God revealed to them. The walls of Jericho were pushed down. Christian, this morning, I don't know what fear you're facing. I don't know what Jericho's in your life. I don't know what's stopping you, as maybe the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to you about something He wants you to do. Maybe an area of your life He wants you to give to Him, or an area of your life He wants you to confess sin in, or an area of your life that He wants you to grow in, but because of fear, we put the brakes on, or because the obstacles that we're going to face, or the Jericho, or maybe just the mountain of discouragement that you're facing. I promise you, if we reject the fear, if we follow the plan that God has revealed in His Word, and we put our faith in the God of that plan, God will take that obstacle, that wall, and He'll push it down. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, I love You. I thank You for Your goodness and mercy. I thank You for the opportunity to be able to preach Your Word. But dear God, I also thank You for the truths that are in Your Word. I pray that You would help each and every one of us, dear God, this morning as Your Word was preached and as Your Word was opened and as the Holy Spirit used Your Word to speak to us. I pray that we would surrender that area. We would allow You full reign in our hearts. Whatever obstacle that we're facing, whatever mountain that's before us, whatever decision that must be made, I pray that we would make the decision to obey You. We love You. In His name we pray. Amen.